Yeah, so my name's Lynn Wilmot and I'm married to the amazing Mike Wilmot over there. I'm going to be a double act today. This is my best friend Lynn, who I've known for roughly 8 years or so. So we'll be looking at 1 Timothy, carrying on looking at 1 Timothy, verses 12 to 20, the last little bit. And so this is just an introduction. In a minute, I'm going to read those passages, but from the Passion Translation. It's a fabulous translation, fabulous Bible. And because we're passionate, we thought we're going to read it from the Passion Translation. We're going to share our testimonies and explore the significance of sharing our testimonies, and also look a bit at our callings and various different callings, and share a little bit about prophetic words, and also about holding on to our faith when it gets a bit tricky, or just ordinarily holding on to our faith, and just how we can avoid to get shipwrecked. And there's a little bit of homework, or maybe it's a few challenges for you. So first of all, I'm just going to read from the Passion Translation, 1 Timothy 12 to 20. So this is Paul, and he's speaking to an encouraging Timothy. He was like Timothy, Paul's the father figure to Timothy, and he was like his mentor. And so he's talking to Timothy here, and this is reading from verse 12. My heart spills over with thanks to God for the way he continually empowers me, and to our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, who found me trustworthy and who authorized me to be his partner in his ministry. Mercy kissed me, even though I used to be a blasphemer, a persecutor of believers, and a scorner of what turned out to be true. I was ignorant and I didn't know what I was doing. I was flooded with such incredible grace, like a river overflowing its banks, until I was full of faith and love for Jesus, the Anointed One. What would these? I can testify that the word is true and deserves to be received by all. For Jesus Christ came into the world to bring sinners back to life, even the worst, a sinner of all. Yet I was captured by grace, so that Jesus Christ could display through me the outpouring of his Spirit as a pattern to be seen for all those who would believe in him for eternal life. Because of this, my praises rise to the King of the universe, who is indestructible, invisible, and full of glory, the only God. He's worthy of the highest honours throughout all of time and throughout the eternity of eternities. Amen. So Timothy, my son, I'm entrusting you with this responsibility in keeping with the very first prophecies that were spoken over your life. And now in the process of fulfillment in this great work of ministry, in keeping with the prophecies that were spoken over you. With this encouragement, use your prophecies as weapons as you wage spiritual warfare by faith and with a clean conscience. For there are many who reject these virtues and are now destitute of the true faith, such as Hymenaeus and Alexander, who've fallen away, and I've delivered them both over to Satan to be rid of them and to teach them no longer to blaspheme. You hear a little bit about Hymenaeus later on in Timothy, but I think there's a lot of false teachings going on at that time and falling away of faith. But we're concentrating on Paul's encouragement to Timothy. So this morning there's going to be a lot of stories. We're going to be telling you a lot of stories about us, But I just want to say it's not about us, it's about him. Yeah. He's the one who has the glory. He's the one who saved us and changed our lives amazingly. So Lynn's going to start off and just share a little bit about hers.
Thanks, Lynn. This is what best friends do. They give you the picture of those the old days. And thankfully, not many of you knew us in those days. We're not the women we were then. We came to know each other by working at the hospital together. We both arrived at around the same time as staff nurses, full of idealism, weren't Christians, but our lives were beginning to take a course that caused us to start thinking about maybe there is something in this religion thing, in God. And we clicked right away. It was right from the start a friendship that has endured through thousands of miles apart and many years. This was probably around 1977 that was taken. And actually, I hesitate to say it, but we were brown owl and tawny owl, and we were going to a fancy dress party with the brownies that apparently was okay to wear. All right. My story, my testimony. Paul is talking to Timothy and saying how important our testimony is. And as I say, when I first met Lynn, life was beginning to take a bit of a downhill turn. And I was going to church. I'd been brought up as a Catholic. And I always kind of believed there was a God. I'd been confirmed. I'd, you know, gone to a Catholic school. So God was present in my life in a way that was a bit distant, but nevertheless he was there. But when I was 35, my life definitely was on the rocks. I was not in a good place at all, seeking after things that were supposed to be bringing me happiness but actually were bringing nothing but destruction. But I started going back to church. I went to Mass every Sunday and cried. And I kept listening to these words, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. And I thought, so if Christ is coming again, if he's not dead, where is he? And if he's alive, what difference does he make? And I just didn't seem to be able to find the answer. And I remember going to work and talking to Lynn and saying, you know, where is he? How can we find this out? And so I started going to other churches. And for the first time in my life, I heard the Bible preached at various of these places, but still didn't feel quite that was the place. I wasn't finding the real answer. And then somebody said, why don't you go to Countess Weir? They're a little Christian fellowship in, and I had no idea what Christian fellowship was, but I went there. And I was greeted on the door by a gentleman who was so welcoming, Gerald Lee.
Yeah.
And there was Heather up the front playing her guitar with all the joy of the Lord. There were people like Tony, John and John, the leaders at the time, Barbara Wade, who just accepted me as I was in all the mess I was in at the time. And that was a really crucial thing, to be accepted, to be there. Don't cry, Alan. Anyway, there was this guy coming to preach a 3-day something or other, Colin Urquhart. And I was encouraged to go. I'd been reading my Bible, the words were jumping out at me. It was just like, you know, something's going on here. But I remember walking down to that meeting at the Salvation Army Hall and thinking, born again. I'm not having any of that. Born again, oh no, that's not for me. I can do the, you know, the God thing, but I am not doing born again. However, at this time of preaching, Colin called for people to stand up. I knew I needed to be saved. I understood that by now. And when I stood up, I had this word shouted in my head, born again. And at the same time, I saw like a whale hanging up, having just been caught on the deck of a ship, and out of it came an embryo. Onto the deck, pink, shining, glistening, and those words, born again, I understood what that meant. I was new, I was forgiven, I was whole, and I could start all over again. That my life was changed forever. And I'll tell you what I noticed in those early days, apart from all that joy and wonder, was that everything was full of colour. You know, it was a colour I didn't recognise. It was just something going on that Christ really had brought me into a new place. So although I'd been very sceptical, I was there. I knew what was going on, and my life would never be the same again. And I think at the same time, I went back and told Lynn something, except she's going to fill you in on how it was from her point of view.
Yeah, thanks, Lynn. We were hanging out together. We were having lots of fun. I was a single parent of a two-year-old. And we were having lots of fun. But Lynn's life was a mess. She was going through a heck of a lot of difficult times. And one day I went away on holiday, and I was away for a couple of weeks, and when I came back, the first thing I did was to ring her up and just check out, see how she was. So I said, hi Lynn, how are you doing? She said, Lynn, I've got something to tell you. I've been born again, I'm saved, I know that Jesus died for me. I thought, oh my goodness, this is awful. This is awful. I know she's going through a difficult time. It's obviously got her a bit. She's joined a sect or something. What I'll do is I'll just love her through this, support her through it. I'm a good friend like that. So I did. I just listened and loved her, and just tried to encourage her away from this weird people thing. But as the weeks went by, I noticed there was a real change in Lynn. She had a peace, a joy. Stuff that had been going on in her life started to fall away. She wasn't involved in things that were causing destruction in her life. And I was just like, this is, I think I might want a little bit of that. I might want something, but I wasn't quite sure. So Lynn had been telling me about it, kept telling me about it. And then one day, in the end, I went down to her office, just down the corridor from the theatres, and I said, come on, okay, tell me again about it. So she told me what I had to do, the prayer I had to pray about saying, Lord, I commit my life to you. I'm sorry for anything I've done in the past, I ask you to be my Lord of my life. And I thought, well, okay. So anyway, I went downstairs to the old Wanford building. You may not remember it, but the old Wanford building. And I sat down, and looking out of the window, there was just a bed of crocuses, and it was just very beautiful, and there were some trees in the background. And I sat there and I thought, even though I was a bit negative to Lynn just after I'd been speaking to her, I thought, I do want what she's got. There's something, there is obviously something, and I want that. So I prayed the prayer again, and I thought, nothing happened, I didn't feel any different. And I looked out at all this lovely thing, and I thought, okay, God, make that tree fall down. it did fall down later, but it was really good. And then I thought, I'm not going, I was a bit arrogant, I think, really. I'm not going back to work until I know there's a God. So I just sort of sat there for a bit, and then suddenly I had this amazing feeling, like I was glowing all over. If anybody's old as me, you've seen the Ready Breck advert, when they used to send the kids off to school after having Ready Breck, and then they glow. Yeah. Like that, I was glowing, and I was sat down on a row of seats, and there was lots of people sat by me, and my heart was really pounding, like in a cartoon, when you see the cartoon heart coming out, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, just looking around. And then I thought, if I opened my mouth and said anything, it wouldn't be my voice or something strange would come out of my mouth. So I was frightened to speak, because I know now that that was a gift of tongues, but I don't know anything about that sort of thing. But I just sat very still and hoped that nobody noticed. And then I went back up to work, and when I got there, Lynn was there. And she said, look, I've just come to apologise. I've probably been going on a bit too much again. I said, well, look, do you know, something just happened. And I told her, and she said, praise the Lord. I thought, oh, God. I just wasn't used to this terminology. You know, she said, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And I said, oh, good. And she'd already given me a Bible and said to me several times before, well, just read the Bible, just read it. See what God's saying to you. And it was full of wars and incest and all sorts of terrible things, this Bible. It was just awful. She said, no, take it, read that Bible that I gave you. So I did. Oh, yes. She gave me this one. It's called the Living Bible. Apparently it was the Bible for idiots in those days. It was an idiot's guide. But I did take it home and I started reading it. And oh my goodness. Everything was just like highlighted. I just said, oh God, what about this? And it's just like ping, and it's all like already underlined. And I just couldn't get enough of it. And as you can see, it's all falling apart now. I had to get another one, and all the bits were underlined. And it was just amazing. It was just so wonderful to know that, yes, Jesus had died for me, and he had risen from the dead for me. It was just so wonderful. So, but then I had a little bit of a problem because I had this amazing boyfriend who knew nothing about God. And I thought, you know, what if I know I want God, but what if he doesn't, you know, what happens then? So I thought, okay. So one day I was chatting to him and I just said something about Lynn. And he said, of course, she's got a hotline now, hasn't she? And I said, yes, have I? He said, well, what? So I just told him, I can't remember exactly what I said, but he was interested and he didn't run away, he didn't stop, seeing it, so that was great. I kept leaving my Bible open for him to see with all these bits highlighted because I thought, I know he's just going to be filled with Spirit right at that minute. But for Mike, it was different. And of course, God uses, you know, he speaks to us differently. And for Mike, it was a much longer and slower process. But he did accept Jesus as his Lord. He did become a Christian. And we decided we were going to get married. And I went to see Tony Wade and Barbara to talk about getting married. And Tony said, well, one thing you need to do, this is great, we're going to marry you, but you just need to write to your ex-husband, forgive him for anything he did to hurt you, and you ask to forgive him, just to put it straight. So I did that, and posted the letter. We were away for the weekend. When I got back, Mick, my ex-husband, was ringing me up and saying, Lynn, the same thing's happened to me as happened to you. And I thought, oh no. He's gone to the library, read up about born-again Christians, and he's going to try and, you know, he wants to try and get me back or something, you know. So I said, oh, well, okay. So he said, I need to come and see you. So he came up, this was 11 o'clock at night, and he said that, and imagine, he's had no experience at all, like me, of church or anything. He said he was really confused by my letter because he said he'd known me for 13 years, and he'd couldn't understand what was going on, and he sort of thought to himself, maybe I need to go and see a priest or something. And he hadn't been drinking, he wasn't a heavy drinker, but he hadn't been drinking, he hadn't been having any weed or anything like that. He'd just gone to bed and he was laid there, and suddenly he had this huge vision of a forest with two paths, and one path going that way, one path going the other way, and a voice which he instinctively knew must have been God's voice saying, now you know Lynn's all right. Of course, God knows my name. Now you know Lynn's all right. You know, you can choose to come with me or go that way. And also he gave him a picture of the embryo, reborn, the embryo. So this was 11 o'clock at night. He was pacing around my lounge saying, and I didn't know what to do with him. So around Tony Wade. Tony Wade and Johnny came up my house at 12:45 and prayed with Mick. And that was just amazing. So Mick, Mike and myself, we all got baptised on the same day. And I used to stand in church with me and Mike and Aaron and Mick. And there's more to that story, but I'll tell you now. But so God used us, at our wedding, and so many people's lives were touched and changed through us being saved, which was amazing. And after we were married, just another couple of quick stories. One day, we came home from church, and there was this young lady sat on our steps. She used to be my neighbour, and she was really sad, really upset. Took her in, she'd go through a really bad time, and we talked to her, loved her. I think we might have prayed for her that day, but we brought her in, started praying with her eventually, and her name was Veronica. And one day she said to me that she'd had this boyfriend, and Jack Hardridge was coming to visit us. Jack, the father of our church, and he came along, and I said, Veronica, she's very new, and we're loving her into church. She's got this boyfriend, but he's not a Christian. I don't know anything about him. I said, his name's Paul Bolt. And he, Jack Hardridge, literally jumped up and down on the spot. And he said, I've been praying for Paul since he was in the...
Covenanters.
The what was it called?
Covenanters.
Yes, Covenanters. He was in a little youth group. And so you just don't know. See,
people, that was 20 years.
Yeah, 20 years, yeah. So Jack had been praying for Paul all that time, and now you know the story of Paul and Veronica. But it's so important that people pray. You know, you may be praying for people and you think nothing's happening, but you don't know what God's doing. I found out after I became a Christian, I rang up some friends to invite them to the wedding, and I was trying to explain that I went to a church that was in a school, and we were going to get married, but we would get married in another church. And she said to me, then have you become a Christian? I said, yes. She said, thank God, praise God, we prayed for you when we came to stay with you in your house. I didn't even know they were Christians. They prayed for me in our house. And see, all your prayers that are going with people who aren't saved yet, you just don't know what God is doing. Our testimonies, what I'm saying now, is a story. It's not about me, it's not about him, it's about him and what he's doing. Our testimonies are important and they're worth telling, no matter how recent, how long ago, how dramatic or how undramatic. It's always worth telling. It's a story to encourage. It can even be life-changing. So, what happens when we're saved? I'm just going to read verses 15 to 20. This is what happens when we're captured by grace. I can testify that the word is true and deserves to be received by all. For Jesus Christ came into the world to bring sinners back to life, even me, the worst sinner of all. Yet I was captured by grace so that Jesus Christ could display through me the outpouring of his Spirit as a pattern to be seen for all those who would believe in him for eternal life. So if Christ could use a man like Paul, who he believed to be the worst of sinners, a persecutor of Christians, a murderer, there's not just a hope for us, but a certainty that he can use us and do the same in our lives, because we're not only forgiven, but we're trusted to serve him. And Lynn's just going to come and talk a little bit about your serving.
Okay. So we're not just saved so we can come and tell you our stories. We're saved for a purpose. We're saved to be partners in the ministry that God's called us to. And anyone, I put the name up there, darn it. So God had called me into being a Christian and my life was changed. But you know, he'd already started preparing me for what he called me to. When I was 8 years old, living in Exeter, my mum took me to the cinema and we watched The End of the Sixth Happiness, a rather romanticised version of the fantastic story of Gladys Aylward, the missionary to China in the early part of the 20th century. She inspired me. I never stopped reading about her. I liked listening to and reading stories about people who had done something. But what was important to me, apart from this early inspiration, when I went to the cinema, I came out thinking, one day I'll go to China and I'll look after children. That was 8 years old. A rather big dream, and perhaps a bit of a, you know, I don't know, foolish dream maybe, but however, that dream never left me. In my church family in Countess Weir and then again in Iskander later on, I was encouraged, not necessarily in that dream, but in my Christian faith, in founding my faith. God gave me the encouragements of a word. Constantly through the years, people have said to me, Psalm 37 verse 4, you know, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, enjoy safe pasture, delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Not just the desire, not just for me to have the desires fulfilled so I could have a good life, but I believe he plants those desires in our hearts. He also gave me a husband who was pretty adventurous. My poor husband had this dream of going and opening a lovely little fish restaurant in on the beach in Spain.
Yeah.
My words to him were, I was too far away from the children. However, God did have plans for us, and we started going to China when I was 45 years old. I'd been saved when I was 35. 10 years later, we ended up going to China on three-week missions every year to go to orphanages. And this rather idealistic couple who had lovely jobs, fantastic house, lots of money to have holidays on beaches in Spain, ended up on the Great Wall, but a word from God through somebody else. Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote, "Do not go where the path may lead. Go instead where there is no path and leave a trail." That was a word for us. We weren't going to do somebody else's work. God had called us to be out there and be pioneers doing something different with all that that entailed. So, instead of just going to Spain, we went to China. And we went over and over again, part-time, and came across, I won't tell you the story of these two little boys today. Needless to say, they were being left to die in the sunshine, naked, on these chairs. And those two little boys were another step in God's calling into our lives. He called us to have a heart. I mean, he truly captured our hearts for the children who had no families, whose families had abandoned them. And we understood partly why those kids were abandoned. It was difficult. It was hard. But we also had those words about from Matthew 26, about knowing that whatever we did to any of those children, dirty, smelly, in terrible situations, that we were doing it for Jesus. I can tell you it didn't always feel like that, but that's basically what we felt we were called to do. During all of the years we were there, and even now as I continue to go there, you find unexpected treasures. It's not all about giving, it's not all about the harshness of what you're actually doing. This first little girl, well, she'd been left to die. She was one of the first children we looked after in our little hospice, but the treatment that she needed just wasn't available. And so she was suffering terribly from a condition that was totally curable. But because we were there and we were able to help her and get the surgery that she needed, she's now adopted in America. This was her seventh birthday last year. And it's just fantastic to see her really working. So even though we've gone to look after children who were dying, we actually have found life over and over again, even in the short lives that are not going to last very long. We see children come to life because they're loved, because they're given basic food, drink, good nutrition, clothes, they're cuddled. And those tremendous ladies, I don't think the picture's showing awfully well on the right there, but all of those women who care for those children, that's just half of them. We got out for a meal one night. They found things in their lives. This is the spin-offs of what you think you're going to be doing, but it goes on in other ways. Those women have found a meaning to life that they didn't have. These are women who were brought up in the very, very hard years after the Cultural Revolution, or at the end of it. They'd seen starvation. They were not treated like equals with men. Their education was extremely poor. They were only allowed one child. They'd had bad words spoken to them about their worthlessness all their lives. But coming to care for these children who were, I won't say they were cute when we first get them, because generally they're not. They're very, they're dirty, they're emaciated, they're in a very poor situation. But these nannies see the child. You know, they look and they see the person. And they love them. And it's given the nannies that sense of purpose, as well as the child, the love that they need and the nurture that they need. We've seen, so there's loads of stories that I could tell you about how that work has rippled through away, not just from the children in front of us, but to the families that we're eventually going to be able to help. What we've seen over the years is God's faithful provision. You know, I often talk about the loaves and fishes that that boy gave to Jesus to feed the 5,000. You might have one loaf, half a fish, but you give it to God and let him do the rest. And I'll tell you now, we've got an international organisation that is not my making. It's because God was in it. It's because God called it and ordained it. And whatever happens, it's his work. That is going on and on and on. A story, a never-ending story. Isn't that lovely?
Yeah.
Okay, and you know, I thought we weren't going to have to stand up and talk this morning because people have talked about, you know, not worrying about being perfect and hitting the bullseye. When Anne and I lived in China, we lived there in front of our staff and our neighbours, our Chinese neighbours, not many other expats out there. We lived there warts and all. It wasn't, ours has often been a stormy relationship. We're both very strong people, but you know, people saw us as we were, and somehow we still managed to show them Jesus in our more gracious moments. And so don't worry about being perfect. I think God perfects us through what he calls us to do.
Thanks, Lynn. That's lovely. Right, Lynn, all our callings are very different. My calling, if you can call it that, was so different from Lynn's. It's such a big, global, massive calling. And it's really funny because we used to be jealous of each other's callings, because there was me, you know, being at home and doing what I was doing, and there was Lynn out internationally in China doing all this amazing stuff. But she used to be really jealous of me and saying,
I'm just being old. I'm shy of Lynn.
Yeah.
At home having fun.
But just about what our skill, our seasons and different callings, because there are different seasons, different times in our life, and all our skills, talents and desires are God-given, and God rarely calls you to do something that's of absolutely no interest or skill or desire for you. Before I was a Christian, I was already a nurse and I loved caring for people and was being useful in leadership and communication things. And my various callings over the years have always been to do with caring for, supporting people, leading people, from toddler groups to various church leadership stuff. And for many years, Mike and I were involved in the Esther Community Family Trust, where we, as many of you know, we taught on marriage prep workshops, marriage weekends and marriage courses. So we all have different callings and different seasons. It depends what stage of life you're at. But I'm so pleased for Luke's words this morning. It's just so perfect because it was about, he could see each one of you, and each one of you have got jewels and tools, whether it's a tiny little crystal or a huge big diamond, whatever it is. And before we spoke this morning, we did pray that there would be a word. And that's just so encouraging that your calling is going to be very different from mine and very different from Lynn's. And Paul was encouraging Timothy in his mission and calling. And I think today God wants to encourage you in yours. And just have a think about what skills and talents have God given you. What is the desires of your heart? Is there something that you really think, oh, it's a bit big, I don't think I can do that. But like God, like Lynn was saying, God gives you the grace. And just take the little bit and God will give you the rest. So whatever season we're in, we've just got to, sometimes it can be a bit tricky and a bit hard to keep walking that Christian life. And so we just need to fight the fight. And in verse 18 to 19, Paul says, with this encouragement, use your prophecies as weapons as you wage spiritual warfare by faith and with a clean conscience. So Paul is encouraging Timothy to fight that fight and hold on to his faith in the midst of all those battles going around him. I don't know, is anybody here, you have to say, just put your hand up, has anyone ever had a prophecy or a word from God spoken over them or about them to them? Anybody ever put their hands up? Yes, praise God, that's great. Hang on to those words, revisit them, check them, have they been fulfilled? And if you feel like you've got a word for somebody, never refrain, have the courage to go and say it. Even if you don't have the courage to come out the front and say it, give somebody that word. My sister has amazing words for people, and so often we have to encourage her to go and say it because she always feels, oh, it's probably not me, it's probably not God, it's probably just me, but it's always God. So let me encourage you today. If you've had prophecies, hang on to them. If you feel like you have a word or you want a word, pray this morning. Pray, Lord, please give me a word of encouragement. My very first word when I hadn't been a Christian too long, and I felt God was saying I had to say something, so I stood at the front of the church in Exwick congregation, and I had a word, and I said it, I can't remember what it was, but Jackie Hatherley was in our congregation, was a visitor that day. I didn't know who she was, didn't know what she was doing, but it was a word for her about her trip, up-and-coming trip to Israel, and I had no idea. To me, it was just like this random word, which didn't seem to make sense, but it really impacted on Jackie. So if you know God's given you that gift of prophecy, please use it or ask for it. So how can we protect our faith from becoming, how can we protect ourselves from becoming shipwrecked? One of the most important things is make sure, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, pray and ask someone to so God can fill you with the Holy Spirit. It makes such a difference. You can love God and love the Word, but if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, it's so hard. It's almost like dry. And without the passion sometimes. So be filled with the Holy Spirit and read the Word. Sometimes it's really hard for me to read God's Word because I get easily distracted, but it is so encouraging. And I find in different ways of reading the Word and different translations. We're so blessed with technology these days. I have instantly at my fingertips, I can read a verse in any translation. And also you can read it with friends. I'm reading through Timothy with Karina, who's in Australia, and Kath, who's playing in my netball team this morning. Go Kath, go Kath. and we can talk to each other on the app and just encourage each other as we're reading. So read the Word, find different ways of reading. Pray as you can, not as you can't. I'm always saying that. It's always so hard to pray, but pray as you can, not as you can't. God still listens. God still answers. Keep in the body. Keep coming to church. There'll be times, I know, when you don't feel like coming. Could do with a lie-in. Could do with things around the house. There's always stuff to do. But keep coming. There's that old adage, I know it's an old one, about the coal in the fire, and if the coal falls out the fire, it goes dim and goes out. But it's true. And if we're not here, we're missed. So keep coming to church, and even if you feel you don't want to come. Join a discipleship group. Now, a couple of years ago, when these discipleship groups, you're probably all in one already, but when they first came out, my friends will tell you this. I was like, oh, just put it quicker. Oh, right, okay. So I didn't really want to do it. I was quite happy going along my own, but I thought, okay. So Cheryl enthusiastically came up to me one day and says, hey, would you be in the subject group with me and Julia? I said, yeah. Yeah. But it was the best thing ever. It was so good. And our groups changed because Julia moved Mission Community groups and she's in a different group. But now we've got Lynn in ours. And it's so encouraging. It's so worth a 1 hour a month of being together. Not because it's so easy, you could just sit and chit-chat, but just focus on discipleship. And I know there are lots of people in South, and I know lots of the blokes, Dave, John, John Webber, they've all gone, names gone out of my head, Richmond. There's loads of blokes who are really good, effective discipleship groups. So get in one, join up. And if you're not in a mission or community group, then find one and join in with the stuff, especially the stuff going on at the Beacon. So much stuff going on, it's so exciting. So I'm just encouraging you that Paul was encouraging Timothy, and I'm just encouraging you, it's just how to fight the fight, how to keep up that faith. So, over to you, Lynn.
Okay. It's the end of the stories.
The end of the stories.
The entertainment's over. Okay, so you've heard the importance of testimonies, we've told our testimonies. God does use everybody. That's the message that Paul was giving to Timothy. There are seasons, as you saw from Lynn's testimony. There are warnings about falling away, about being shipwrecked. What we want to leave you with, because we've run out of time, is homework. Okay, so, do you know what your calling is? I had a word this yesterday while I was preparing this. I just feel like there's somebody maybe here who feels washed up. That their time has gone, that there's nothing left for them, they don't know what they're doing, that the bit they were doing was so meaningful, but that's all finished now, and they're washed up, they're a has-been. That's not true. Get somebody to pray for you. So are you feeling shipwrecked or in the wilderness? Get encouragement. Lynn told you about that. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit? For goodness sake. Get some colour into your world if you haven't been filled with the Spirit yet. Do you have a word for somebody today? Don't hold back. And what's your story? What's your testimony? If you're sitting in a cafe with a couple of other blokes or somebody and they start to know what was going on with you, will you tell them? My challenge to you, Lynn's challenge to you in this next month, we've got a whole month to do this, is to tell your story to somebody. I challenge you to do that and just see how God will honour you stepping out and telling your story. Okay, thank you, Richmond. Yeah, Richmond, shall we pray?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Father, you often take us on a journey that we have absolutely no idea where it will end. But that's half the fun of being in your kingdom. But Lord, it's that sense of purpose that eventually we will end up where you want us to be when we follow you. Lord, I thank you for Paul's encouragement to Timothy. I thank you that Timothy fought the fight of faith. I thank you for all the people through the years who have helped us as individuals fight our fight of faith, who've encouraged us in our low points, who've been with us at our high points. I just pray today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will speak individually to every one of these people here about the bit that you want them to hear today. If it's encouragement, be encouraged. If it's a challenge, be challenged. But know that above all, you're loved for who you are, not what you can do, who you are.
That's right.
And in the doing of what he's called you to do, you will grow closer and closer to him and be more and more of the person he wants you to be. I thank you, Lord, for all your goodness to us, for your faithfulness and kindness.